Well, the passage of Scripture for today is just one verse, even though later I will read some of its context. I wanted to focus on this one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that is verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The glory of God is the one thing that is always worth living for, and it's the one thing that's even always worth dying for. We can glorify God in practically every situation. If we've sinned, we can glorify God by a humble confession of that sin, well, and by godly, God-empowered repentance. If we do what's right, if we do something well, we can glorify God by when people praise us, we deflect that praise to the God who enabled us to do whatever we did well. If we are old, we glorify God by continuing in the faith, by keeping our hearts strong in the Word, by advising and helping those who are younger and staying strong in that way by the power of God. If we are young, we glorify God by giving Him our youth and our strength, by seeking Him out for wisdom that would excel our years, by finding that wisdom in His Word. If we are weak, we glorify God by our dependence upon Him, and we see that God uses us even beyond those who might be stronger than us or more mighty in worldly strength. If we are sick or in pain, we glorify God by praising Him, even in the midst of that sickness or pain. I remembered a poem, and I only got it half written down, so I don't know the whole thing, but Amy Carmichael writes, "Before the pain has passed in peace, give me my God to sing a psalm before something else. Help me to dwell within Thy calm. O love of God, do this for me. Maintain a constant victory." She wanted to glorify God in her pain, in her time of suffering, before she got to heaven. Because once she got to heaven, it would be easy to praise God. It would be easy to glorify Him. But she was saying, here and now, in our pain, we can glorify God in a very wonderful way. Because we can glorify Him even by praising Him when things are not seemingly praiseworthy. And so we can pray and glorify God, praise and glorify God in many ways, many more than I could possibly go through. And as we see here, we are called to have an eye to God's glory in everything that we do. And here is the context, looking back at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians in verse 26, it says, "For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This was offered to idols,' do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And now there's the context of the verse that I just had read to you. And what is this talking about? What is Paul writing about here? Well, there was a great deal of idolatry in Paul's day, a lot of idol worship. And they had meat that had been offered to idols. And that meat you could buy at a grocery store, what they had as grocery store is there, for a cheaper price than it would to buy other meat. And so the Christians who knew the idol was nothing could buy that meat and eat it and enjoy it because an idol is nothing. And yet here, he's talking about a situation where they were at an idol worshiper, an unbeliever's house. And the unbeliever, while he's serving the food, says, This meat is offered to my God. We're having this meal in honor of my idol. And maybe he sets the idol right in front of you. Then Paul says, in that circumstance, don't eat it. Don't eat this meat. And he says, therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so we see, you know, in Scripture it says, 1 Corinthians 8:4, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. And here he says, you know, if they set the food before you, even if they're an unbeliever, in verse 27, eat whatever is set before you. But then later he changes it. And really what we learn, I think, here is in certain circumstances, he tells them not to eat. What was offered to idols, they shouldn't eat. And the principle here that guides us is the glory of God. What glorifies God? And the thing is, it impacts every little part of our life. What we eat, who we're eating with, what that particular circumstance is at that particular time. We should always have a mind and an eye. Is this going to glorify God? If I eat this food and this man's saying it's offered to idols, should I eat it? Or if this person believes that or that, how is this going to affect the mindset Paul is saying we should have in all situations is to have an eye for God's glory. Is this going to be for God's glory or not? We must glorify God because this was and is the purpose for which we were created. Everything was created for this purpose, to glorify God. Revelation 4:11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Everything was created for God's will and God's purposes and for God's glory. That's why he made everything that he made. David says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day after day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. The heavens declare the glory of God. The stars in the sky glorify God by their size, by their magnitude, by their distance from the earth. The heavens themselves, even the sun and the clouds and everything, glorifies God by its beauty. And so does every other creature. A polar bear, I believe, glorifies God by its wonderful ability to be able to swim in icy waters, or fish in the sea, or birds by their ability to fly in the air. Why? Because God gave them all these skills, all these wonderful ways of living. I've spoke before about the four living creatures mentioned in Revelation 4, which are full of eyes within and without, and they have six wings, and they fly and rest not day or night. They say, holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty, and they glorify God in his presence. They have this great strength that they never need to rest. They can always be praising him at all times, and they glorify God and are made especially to glorify him in his very presence. They were designed for that particular place. Yet we are designed differently. We are not full of eyes within and without. We don't have six wings. Relatively, I imagine we move slowly compared to those creatures. And yet we glorify God from a relative distance. And we walk by faith, not by sight. They fly with all those wings and eyes. They fly by sight because they see God right before them. We walk by faith. We see in a glass darkly, Paul says. And so we glorify God, though, in our circumstance, and we were created for that purpose. And being created in God's image, as Scripture says we are, we have a high place among God's creatures and a special responsibility because of being so created. Genesis 1:26 and 27 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Notice here, being created in God's image meant that Adam and Eve and all of us were given dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle. We were to rule. We were to be the ones that kind of organized everything so everything would be to the praise and glory of God. We were created for that purpose. Notice here, that dominion also is a dominion that I think is obvious in creation. Even though we are sinners, even though we failed, we see our superiority to the animals. Compare a skyscraper to a bird's nest. Which is more difficult to make? Which takes more skill? Which takes more intelligence? Obviously, the skyscraper takes a lot more skill than a bird's nest. Even though God has endowed the bird with the great skill to make its own nest, we can make all different kinds of houses, all different kinds of circumstances we are prepared to do. We can build igloos if we live up in the icy cold places and have only snow to build with. We can build all different kinds of houses. If we live by a lot of water, people put the houses up on stilts. They know how to do these things. Not only that, but compare our communication. Compare a smartphone. Some of us have smartphones. Not me yet. I just have an ordinary cell phone. But we have smartphones and computers and all these things we can communicate to somebody on the other side of the world, just like they were here with us today. Compare that to the eek, eek, eek of a monkey. It's a whole different level of communication. That's because God has made us superior. God has gifted us that we might live for His glory. We might live for His praise. We can hear and read His word. A monkey can't read this Bible. We can hear and read this word, and by God's Spirit, we have power to understand it. We can sing His praises. We can even write the songs. A bird can sing, but a bird doesn't write a song that communicates distinctly about the glory of God. To God be the glory, great things He has done. We communicate in a language that the birds will never know. We have creative possibilities that other creatures lack. And being created in God's image makes us uniquely able to glorify God. As Scripture tells us, we were created in God's image, and there may be other ways, but Scripture speaks specifically of three ways that we are created in His image, and that's in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We see this in Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24. In Colossians 3:10, it says, "And put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." And then Ephesians 4:24, "And that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And so if somebody asks you the question, well, how are we created in God's image? Well, it's three of these things we know from Scripture: in knowledge, in true righteousness, and in holiness. We see those, and we see here these things speak to us about how we were created. Now, there's a verse in the Old Testament. It says, "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man." That's Isaiah 52:14. Now, this passage is definitely prophetically speaking about Christ and the beating He would take on the cross. And it says His visage, or His face, was so marred more than any man. And we know this is talking about Christ, because the very next verse or verses are chapter 53, which talk all about Christ on the cross being a lamb led to the slaughter as a sheep before shears is dumb. He did not say a thing. We despised him and rejected him. All these things are part of Psalm 53. And this prophecy talks about Christ and his cross. And yet I believe it also speaks to us about how the image of God has been distorted by sinful men. His image was so marred, it says, more than any man. And God's image in us, being knowledge, has been changed into ignorance. Being true righteousness has changed into terrible, filthy sin. We can see it all around us. And holiness has been left, and idol worship is everywhere. We see God's image forsaken, God's image distorted in us. Even though we are still created in God's image, we no longer have that image until Christ washes us and restores that image to us. That's why it says in those two verses I read earlier, Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24, it says, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge as of the image of him that created him. We need to be renewed in that knowledge to have the image of God. We lack it because of sin. We need to be renewed. We need to put on the new man. The new man in those verses is Christ. The old man in those verses was Adam, who sinned and brought our race into this state where we were no longer glorifying God. Adam is the new, Christ is the new man who we need to put on. Romans 1:21-25 says, because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Well, that was the thing that was going on in Rome in the days of Paul. The ungodly people would worship these idols that were other men, or they were animals, and they said, this is our God, and it was made like an animal. I think today we have the same thing when we talk about global warming and we start almost worshiping nature instead of God. And these are things that we have done today. Yet we were not only created to glorify God, but we were, and I've already sort of talked about this, we were also redeemed to glorify God. Notice the image is renewed, as I said. For you are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your spirit, in your body and in your spirit, which are God. We are bought with the price. We are purchased by Christ. It's like, I remember hearing a story, a little boy. He built this model boat, and he built it so perfectly, and he put it together, and he put it in a river, and it floated perfectly. But then the wind came and started blowing it away, and he lost it, and somebody else found it. And then later, he found his own boat being sold in a store, and he said to the store owner, that's my boat. And he says, well, how do I know it's your boat? And he had to buy his own boat back. That's what Christ has done for us. He purchased us. He first made us for his glory. And then he purchases us. He buys us back. And Christ does this even with his own blood. And even the name, it's wonderful. The new man in these verses, as I said, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. And that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This new man is Jesus Christ. How do we glorify God in all that we do? We put on Christ. We become more and more, by the power of God's Spirit, like Christ. By reading God's Word, we become more like Christ. Now, when we talk about Christ, His name Jesus, if you remember, means Savior. The title Christ was the same as Messiah, and it meant anointed one. And there were three anointed offices in the Old Testament: the prophet, the priest, and the king. These were anointed offices. The men were anointed with oil when they took office, and that oil symbolized the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And even in the Old Testament, the godly prophets, the godly priests, the godly kings had the Holy Spirit upon them, empowering them to do what they were supposed to do. And yet none of them was perfect. None of them was the Christ. The title Christ, and the Jews were looking forward to such a person, was to be all three offices put together. He was to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And this was for our benefit. We needed a prophet in order to help us with our lack of knowledge, because he would give us knowledge. We needed a priest to help us with our guilt. We lacked true righteousness. We were ungodly. We were far from him. He died on the cross as our priest. He offered up a sacrifice, which was his own body and blood, for our salvation. And so as our high priest, he dies and he helps us with our lack of righteousness, because of his blood, we are seen right as righteous in God's sight. And then as our king, he helps us with our lack of holiness. We will go and worship any other God, but he calls us to worship only the true God and to serve only Christ, who is king. He needs to rule in our lives. We don't need all these other rulers or other gods or other things to distract us. And so God helps us in all of these by sending Christ, who enables us to glorify him. Because as we, through his grace, become more Christ-like, we will glorify him by the power of God's Spirit working in us. What a great and dramatic difference. This is point number 5. Between God's call to live for his glory and the meaninglessness of life espoused by those who promote atheism and evolution. The atheist evolutionist worldview states something like this: that a stone was kicked, and actually you don't even have the stone because you start with absolutely nothing. But I'm giving them the stone. And the stone was kicked down the road of time and chance for billions of years. And then the stone becomes pond scum just by time and chance. And then that pond scum is kicked a little further and it becomes a frog or a bird or something else. And finally a monkey-like creature, and or maybe a fish that grew legs or whatever. But finally, according to evolution, time and chance made you and made me. And there's no purpose to it. There's no meaning to life then. It's no wonder that evolutionists and atheists, they don't have songs. We have songs. How great thou art. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. We have all these songs. We sing them to our God. We praise Christ with them. The evolutionist doesn't have any songs. Not really. I once wrote a song for evolutionists. It's called Monkey DNA. Young man, you're just hanging around. I said, young man, your arms touch the ground. I said, young man, you make an eeky sound. You know, what's the point? What could they possibly sing? If anybody wants the rest of the song, I'll tell it to them. But there is no song for atheists. What could they possibly sing about? How about how meaningless life is, how pointless it is, how we are just... The only song I could think of was, there was a song called Dust in the Wind. All we are is dust in the wind. That was a real song that I could say was an atheist song. They don't have anything. We have everything. According to them, there is no meaning in life. no purpose for man or for women, if you want to say it that way, in this vast universe. How different from being created for God's glory. The God who created the whole universe created you and me for His glory. We are created in His image. That means we are greater as creations than the greatest huge star in the universe, than the greatest whale in the ocean. We are in God's sight wonderful. David says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so valuable in God's sight are we that He sent His own Son to die for us, to redeem us, to restore us to His glory. So we know that we were not only created for His glory, but we are redeemed by Christ's precious blood. When the angels fell, they fell forever. There are angels who are good angels who never fell. There are the angels who are the evil angels that have fallen forever. But we were redeemed by God. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ Himself, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, has redeemed us by His blood. And so in heaven, the godly people will sing a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. I remember some time ago hearing a story about a man who lived in a tribe in Africa. And he was a rich, wealthy, famous man. And he was single at the time. And he could pick any woman that he wanted. They all wanted to marry him. And the woman he picked, though, was not the woman that every other man would pick. She was not the most beautiful. She was from a very poor family. And she was very humble in the sight of everybody. And they all thought very little of her. But he chose this particular woman, and he made her to be known as the best by how much he loved her and how much he devoted himself to her. And so, even though she was very humble and very lowly in their eyes before, she became someone special. And I believe that's what God has done for us. He's called us. He's created us in His image. He's redeemed us. And by these things, we have this great honor, this great wonderful task that we have before us to live for the glory of God. Christ is said to be our husband. Christ is the one who has chosen us. We as His church are His bride. We are to live for His glory in a way that pleases Him, in a way that glorifies Him. Let us pray.